Good evening. It's really good to see everyone here this evening, and I appreciate being able to share some thoughts with you this evening. You know, if you look around the room here, we have some doors in here. You see some doors? You know, they're a different kind. There's a metal door over there, and then there's the wooden doors on this side, and there's glass doors back here. We have all kinds of doors, don't we? Metal doors go outside. And there's all kinds of things that we think of when we look at these doors. You know, at some time, some people have doors that they paint bright colors on. Cindy and I were watching a show this afternoon, and on there it had a big old red door. We don't have one on ours. HOA said you cannot have one. So, well, actually, we didn't ask them if we could either. But that's part of what they have told us. But, you know, you think of those doors, you know, and all of these things. A lot of years ago, I had an opportunity to go up to Bethany, West Virginia. We'd been in Washington, Pennsylvania, and went over there. The elders at Washington called, set up a place. Bethany, West Virginia is the home of Alexander Campbell. You know, and so we got to go over and see his home place, to see his study and to see the things about this. And the guy took us through the house. It was a guided tour that we had through the house. And as he did, he showed us different things and said things to us. But one of the things that he said was that these doors in the house, they're all biblical doors. Do you know what a biblical door is? You probably have them at your house too. You know, if you look at the doors, you know, of course, none of these in here are like this. They're all just solid. But a biblical door, the way they would look at it is, you know how the door at the top has the two little deals and down here has the bigger one? And then down below that, it has two more of those bigger indentions down through there. I don't know whether that's just for sturdiness or not, but according to them, it is a biblical door. And the reason is because if you look at that top part, there's a cross. And that bottom part is supposed to be the open Bible. You know, you stop and think about that. That's a great thought to think of, you know, whether, again, I don't know whether it's just maybe whether they build them and they do better when they're built like this or whatever it may be, but they are. Well, the Bible speaks of many doors too, doesn't it? I want to look at some of that. We're going to talk about open doors this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 9, Paul would write and say these words, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many advantages. On one occasion, Jesus said that I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." And then on another occasion, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in the 12th verse, he had this to say, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened unto me," Paul would be able to go into Macedonia during this time period. But the idea is right here that these doors were opened. Many times these doors are spoken of in a figurative way. And that's pretty much the idea that these doors are spoken of in a figurative way. And also, there's a thought that goes along with this. It means, it gives us the idea of an opportunity. When a door is open, here's an opportunity for something to take place, something to happen. And so let's look. I want to look at four of these doors this evening as we talk about this. You may find a lot more of them. But the first one I want to look at is that door of salvation. You know, as we look at the scriptures, Jesus said, you know, and what a great passage it is, the great invitation that he offered in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, when he points out and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he stated, "Take my yoke upon me," or upon you, "and learn from me." Learn, there it is, isn't it? The door of instruction, "For I am gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So we think about this being one of those doors, this door right here of instruction. You know, we come to Jesus by this door. There's no doubt about that as we go back to reflect upon it for just a bit. But without hearing, without, you know, us learning anything here, we could never come to him, could we? It was John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, where Jesus is saying that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned the Father comes to me. Coming to Christ becomes a very important thing then, isn't it? You know, we find out about this right here when we come to Christ right here. It's man's will. Man has to have the desire to do that. It must be his will to do that. He must be willing to do that. God's not going to force anybody to take him on in any way whatsoever. There's nothing going to be done. But in this passage of Scripture, it points out right here in John, he points out and says that the Father who sent me draws him. We're drawn to it. I go in here and I think about, you know, and about Jesus and just really being drawn to our God. And I go back and I think about that sermon that was preached, that Sermon on the Mount. Best sermon that you ever hear is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You cannot improve upon that sermon at all. But when he came to the end of that sermon, you know, those last two verses in chapter 7, they tell us these words, that the people that were there, they were amazed at his teaching. And then it goes on to say, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not of the scribes. I look at that, and when people come and they think about Jesus and they think about what a great drawing power that was. And of course, as we think about it too, the power is definitely the gospel, isn't it? Romans 1 verse 16, as Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We realize then that there's some things there. That great gospel that we have tells us about the great love of God, doesn't it? God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we could have life with him one day. It speaks of that love, but that gospel also speaks of a crucified Savior. You know, we can go back and we reflect upon this Savior, and we think of him this day. And we think about all that he went through. That's part of what that gospel was about. And yet also in this right here, you know, as we think about the gospel, just lets us know that we, our souls, we have a need for our God. You know, we're not able to determine things on our own. We try sometimes. You know, the words that Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10 in verse 23 are just very interesting words. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. You know, we need this, don't we? We're drawn out through here, drawn even in this way. You know, and we come to think, too, about this, that it is not only the door of instruction when we come to Jesus Christ, but it's also the opportunity that's given there to grow in Christ is what we have. We each one have that opportunity to become even greater. Paul was writing to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 6 and 7, and he had these words to say, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflow with gratitude. Here we go back to think about this. We are to called upon to grow, are we not, in Jesus Christ? It's not enough just to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Now I can stop, sit back and rest on my laurels that I've been baptized and that's it. No. There comes an opportunity for us to grow, and it really, really does happen right there. And, you know, and as we think about this, you know, you were instructed overflowing with gratitude. What a powerful thing that is. So there's an open door right here. That's that door of instruction. When we take our Bibles out, we can read them, and we can be instructed in what our God wants for us to do, can't we? You know, I take the Bible out and I can find out what it is that God most wants me to do. I can find those things out, and I can find out if I'm even living my life according to the standard that my God has put laid down within the Scriptures. The Bible gives me this instruction. I come to this and I know this. But that brings us to a second door. After we come up and we've had this door of instruction, then it leads to the door of salvation. Where now then we can be saved in Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about this passage, Jesus had a mission. And Jesus' mission in Luke chapter 19 in verse 10, as we look at it to see, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had a mission when he came. He had a mission to you know, well, first of all, seek. You know, isn't that a great thought? We can't teach people unless we seek after them. How many times has somebody actually turned themselves into you saying, look, I need help. I need to be baptized. Anybody ever done that to you? In all the years I've been preaching, happened one time. There was a guy did that, and he came, and we sat, we talked, and he was baptized that day at that moment. But that doesn't usually happen. We have to go out and be people who are seeking and trying. Jesus did that, to seek and to save those that were lost, as we go back and we think of the things here. You know, Jesus wants everyone to be saved, no doubt about it. In the latter part of 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, and then in verse 4, he said, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, here he wants all people to come to this. He wants everyone to be saved. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, not wishing that any should perish. That's not what God wants. Jesus came to seek and to save. And when we think about the door, this door is opened by the blood of Jesus. Have your Bibles turned over to Romans chapter 3. You know, we heard our brother speak this morning, Andre, and when he did, he used several of the scriptures I'm using tonight. I told Cindy one time, I said, well, he's using a lot of my scriptures. But that's okay, because I've told people before there are three keys to learning. Y'all want to know what those are? All right, you ready? First one's repetition. Here's the second one. It's repetition. And the third one is repetition. There you go. And that's how we learn something, isn't it? That's a very good thing to do, so we do it in this manner. But let's look down at Romans chapter 3. Let's begin in reading in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. We think about this, again, we've all sinned. There's nobody going to get out and say, I haven't sinned, because we have. We can't leave this world saying that, no matter what we do. And even as we become Christians, what are we? We're just saved sinners, aren't we? We're still doing things sometimes, maybe don't mean to, but you know, or don't want to, and sometimes we have to stop, think, repent, and to move on. But we find out here in this passage that Jesus became that propitiation. You know, as it points out, the propitiation in his blood. Propitiation just means the sacrifice. He was the atoning sacrifice that our God was pleased with. That's what Jesus was, and that's what we find when we look at this passage of Scripture here. And we find, too, that when we come down to it, we also realize and think about this, that we come into contact with that blood when we're baptized. How important is baptism? You know, it really is such an important thing. Romans, over a few chapters, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, very familiar passage, I know, to all of us. But as we look at these verses, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Here we look at this passage of Scripture in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, to let us know that this is the way that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, this word baptize is really an interesting word, isn't it? You know, when we think about it, there's all kinds of baptism that you see today. For some, it's sprinkling. For some, it's pouring. You know, there's just different things that people would say to do this. Do you know this is one of those words in the Bible that never was really translated. It really wasn't. It was transliterated. Now, transliteration is where you bring the letters from one language over into another language. You know, you think about it for a moment. And I don't know much Spanish at all. But there's if I said casa, what would you think of? House, naturally. Do you spell those the same? You really don't, do you? Agua is water, as close as I can say all that. You know, but water, do you spell those the same? And the answer is no. But when we come down to this word baptized, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O in the Greek language, and in the Greek and in the English language, it's B-A-P-T-I-Z-E. Well, we come into contact with that blood when we're baptized, when we're immersed. And that's what that word means, to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. All of that is a part of that. You know, and as we think about it, it's up to the sinner to make the response to that, isn't it? so that he can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is very important that takes place. The book of Acts is such a wonderful book that we read. We go through and we see the history of the church right here as it began, and as after the Jesus has gone back up into heaven and then his disciples do some things. And when we go back to Acts, there are about nine different cases of conversion. I want to mention just a couple of those because I think it's important to realize that there's one thing that they did. And every time that you read about somebody that was converted to Jesus, you'll read different things. Sometimes they were repented. You had to repent and be baptized. Sometimes, you know, that they did, you know, believing was a part of this. And there are different things that would be through there that folks had to do. But all these things weren't mentioned to every person every time that they did each one of these things. However, the one thing that is mentioned every time is the fact that they were baptized. They were baptized, which is in great, great importance. In Acts chapter 2, that sermon on Pentecost, you know, when Peter gets up and he preaches and he just goes through and shows these folks how that this man that was crucified, Jesus, you know, how he was the one that the prophets talked about. And as he goes down through there and preaches that lesson and he comes down to verse 36, you know, we think about it. And he said, "Now let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." He is Lord and he is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. In verse 37, the people, they do something at this point. That at this point, well, they say, well, when they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, this is where Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We look at that thought right here, and that was where it came. And we find out from verse 41 that there were about 3,000 souls that day that responded to that. 3,000 people were saved, this door of salvation that was open to them. You know, we stop and we think, too, about them and about this. They were all added to the church, verse 47 states. So, you know, the church begins to grow and it begins to multiply, and there's great things take place. All the way through here again, Acts chapter 8, there's the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, and we look at him. We go back to Acts 16, and there's Lydia. Acts 9 is Paul, and Acts chapter 22 and 26, all of these. And there's several others through here. But there's another one I want to mention about, you know, as we think about this, and that is a fellow found in Acts the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, Peter has gone over, and he's seen this vision. And now then he realizes that the Gentiles are going to be a part of the church. So he goes over there and the Spirit falls out on them like he did the apostles. They have all these things now. So he said something to them, though, in chapter 10, verse 40. Well, let's look at verse 47 and 48. In these two passages, he states, "Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he, my version says, ordered. Yours may say commanded. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they ask him to stay on there for a few days, for 10 days. You know, we stop and we think about all of these things, and we understand that baptism is important, isn't it? It's not something that we just slush off, you know, or just say, well, if you get around to it, you want to, you can. No, that's the way the salvation is there. And so there's many, like I said, there's other cases also, but I think that kind of suffices for what I wanted to say. But, you know, after we've been instructed and we learn about Jesus, and after we go through that door of salvation, then there's that door of service that now then that we get to take part in. And as we think about it, we are to do what God has asked us to do. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that states that, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You know, that's what we do now, isn't it? I'm saved. We work now for his good pleasure. We do what God asks us and wants us to do because that's very important. You know, in everything we do, we have to make sure we're trying to be Christ-like all the way. Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through him to God the Father." You know, we're called upon to make sure that we are serving one another. I just love to read the passage in John chapter 13 and just think and meditate on some of that. Jesus is gathered together with his apostles in the upper room. And as he has, you know, he gets in there, and after the meal and everything, he does something. He gets up from them, and he takes off his outer garment and lays it aside. He gets a basin of water, girds himself up, and he goes around to each one of those apostles, and he washes their feet. Now, it's not a big thing for us today, is it? You know, maybe it is, I don't know, but it's really not when it comes down to it. But they walked around with sandals on. Anywhere they went, they were dusty. Anytime they went into a home, usually there was a servant that would be there, and that servant would be the one who would wash their feet, or somebody would anyway, but it hadn't happened here. And so Jesus gets down on his knees, and he goes around and washes the feet to each one of those apostles. Peter has a hard time with that. Well, you're not going to do my feet. And if I don't, I have no part in you. He said, well, not my feet, my whole body. Of course, just his feet were all that needed to be washed. But in this too, there's a man there by the name of Judas. He's still there. On down a few verses, we find out that Judas now goes to betray him. Judas had to be one of those men whose feet he washed. You know, it wasn't because they were such great men. Jesus cares for all men, which is something that's very important. And we have an opportunity to serve, and not just serve those people that look like us or that are nice like us but those people out through there that have a whole different way of living. We try to find ways to serve each other, because that's what it's all about, and it really is very important. You know, I think, and I go back to that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25. You know, and there's the parable of the talents is what is in there. Those parables are great. Here the three servants are given different amounts of talents according to their abilities. You know, 1-5, 1-2, and 1-1. And then the master leaves, they go out. The one that has the 5 and 2 double it. The one who has the 1 goes out and buries it in the ground. That's what he does with it. You know, and then he comes back, and there's a day of reckoning that came back. And again, they were the first two, you know, he was happy with them, what they had done. But then he came, and when he had this, I gave this to you. I know you're an austere man, and you gather things right here where you hadn't scattered. And so as he goes to tell him, and he speaks of him right here, he does this, that one thought that he didn't do it, and he's very upset with him. Because he didn't use that talent. He didn't go out and at least put it in the bank, let it draw interest. Just at least do that for it. He didn't do it. You know what I learned from this parable? There's lots of things to learn. But one thing I learned is that every member of the body of Christ has at least one talent you ought to be able to use. I think you probably have several. Many of you do. I've seen them. But you know, everybody has something we can do for Jesus. And that's what it's about. That door of service is open, and that's what we're called upon to do, to make sure that we're trying to do that in any way that we can and try to reach people. You know, it was in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 that tells us that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What a great thought that truly is, being like Jesus. One more door that I want to talk about, though, because once we've learned of Jesus, once we've received that salvation, and now then we're serving Jesus, there comes that door of heaven. Jesus said to them, John chapter 10, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Then in verse 9, he would state, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is meeting that evening with his apostles, he begins in verse 2 by saying these words, in my Father's house are many, and I'm going to use the word mansions because I like it. My version says dwelling places, but I think mansion just conveys a great thought to me. So many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I am going. Of course, it's Thomas who asked the question, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And of course, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. What a powerful thing that is. You know, we have that We have that one day. And it's something that we get just good to look forward to. We're not going to always live forever. Paul was said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1 these words, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This earthly tent, this body, isn't going to be here always. You know, it's about worn out right now. You know, a lot of ours are, aren't they? We're getting closer and closer. We stop and we think about this, and yet what a great thing to look forward to in the very near future that our God may have given us. What a powerful thing it is. And I like what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You know, we've been looking on Wednesday night. We're looking at this book and talked about this just the other night. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and you know, it's reserved for you in heaven. That's powerful, isn't it? We have an inheritance, something to look forward to. And it's not like the things of this earth. It's something that's not going to be something that can be rusted, corroded. You know, we can see taken away. Years ago, I preached in Ohio. Our family was up there for 2 years. It snows a lot, and it's cold up there. And they don't stop for anything. They keep right on going. That's because what they do is they put salt out on the road. And so if you want to go anywhere, you got to drive over that, you know. And after a while, that salt, what it does is it rusts your car. After about 2 years, you know, the fender wells were starting to rust and other things also because of all the salt that they did put out. I don't know whether it was something special I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it. But, that old car, it did. It ran for a while, that station wagon we had. But it didn't look the greatest it could because it deteriorates. But this inheritance is imperishable. Not only that, but we don't not only find that it is imperishable, but it is undefiled. It is not spotted in any way, not stained in any way. You know, as we think of that, you know, how things do get spotted, stained sometimes. And as we think about it too, it's not going to fade away. You ever had or looked at a car that's been sitting in the sun for just a long time? Maybe in the back window. You know how that color's back there? And when that car was brand new, that was a real shiny color. But boy, when you get up there and that sun coming through and baking through that back window, and what's happened is it's taken and faded all of that out. And all that luster, that beauty that was there at one time, is there no longer. Our inheritance will never fade. It's always going to have its glory. Wow. I love that. I think about that, and it really is wonderful. And no doubt about it, it is reserved for you in heaven. Jesus has prepared that place for us. And as followers of God, we get to be with him one day. You know, God opens for us the door of instruction that we might be able to learn of him, that we might be able to come to him through Jesus Christ. But also by the blood of Christ, he opens for us that great door of salvation. And he adds us to his church. You know, as we think about, and he opens the door of service when he does that. And then, because we're his children, he opens the door of heaven. But there's something another door I want you to look at just for a moment. Turn your Bible over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. These doors are all open. But there's one that's not. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus stands at the door. I picture a door that only has a knob on one side, my side. And Jesus is knocking, trying to get in. If I don't open that up, if I don't let him in, I'll have none of the things we just talked about. They're already there for us. But I won't have them unless I'm willing to open that door. Christ knocks on the door of our hearts. But he's not going to force anything. He's not going to knock the door down so we can get to him. He wants us to come willingly. You know, and that's that one door that each of us must open as we think about this and invite him into our lives. Maybe you haven't done that yet. All these things God has given to us, and he's made available to each one of us. And now then we can become his children. Perhaps maybe this evening, if you're here and you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, yeah, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's a must. And you have to repent of those sins in your life, but you haven't done that either. But maybe are you ready to do that, to confess him before men? And then are you ready to be baptized, to have all of your sins washed away, and in order that you might be able to come in contact with that blood of Jesus? Because you can be a Christian, and you can begin this day to serve him. But maybe everybody's done that. I don't know everybody yet or anything about all. But maybe there's something going on in your life that's a struggle for you right now, and you're really struggling with it. If you let us know what it is, we'll be able to pray with you and for you. Maybe there's something you need to repent of in your life to let us know about, that we can pray with you and so that we can do what we can. It's all up to us. But we think about it just for a moment. Are you trying to please God and live for God today? You know, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, Jesus says, come. All you who are weary, heavy laden. Why do we stand and sing?